Well, good morning. It's a joy to be here. And it's been a while, so I'll get on to Josh about that. And for the fact, you'll have to excuse me. You know, you need to get an older pastor with bad eyesight pulpit so you can put both the notes and the Bible together. So if you see me going like this, that's you know what that's about. Happy New Year. You know, New Year's a time of reflection, isn't it? You always sort of think about the past year and all of those things. And so I pray that today that you would still do that, think about this past year, especially as the things that we're going to go through, okay? For those of you that are note takers, is God's pleasure your treasure? And as we go through this and thinking about this, you know, I like watching documentaries. Anybody watch Mountain Men? Nobody? Homesteaders, you know, there's some great ones out there. You got William Shatner is still around, and he still hosts The Unexplained, doesn't he? Another one I try to catch up on is The Curse of Oak Island, okay? And, man, that thing will suck you in like a Hoover powered with a car battery, won't it? You're like, what are they going to find next, right? And you know, for those of you that don't know, Oak Island is an island off the coast of Nova Scotia. And people have been searching for treasure there since the 1790s. Okay? And there's something about treasure that people are interested in, isn't it? Whether it's, you know, the pirates and what happened with their treasure, you know, the Knight Templars, what happened. Some of you will remember D.B. Cooper, right? 70s, only guy that robbed an airline and supposedly lived. They never found him, right? And why is that? Because treasure is something of relevant, high monetary, emotional, or intellectual value of the possessor or participant. You place a high value, and we all treasure something, don't we? These past 3 years, we've learned to treasure our health, haven't we? And I pray that you still do. But some of us might treasure our time. You know, it's valuable to us. Relationships, you know. Husbands, make sure you treasure your relationship with your wife, okay? We don't want any broken ribs this morning. You know, or there might be certain items that you treasure. You know, I almost brought my water bottle up here. It's got quite a few stickers on there. Well, there's certain things that I put on there because I treasure them, not because they look cool, you know. Food is one. Who hot? I think that's the only place left. You can go and eat everything that, you know, it's unlimited, right? But there's two particular stickers on there, and they're people that I knew. So Jerry Heppner, he passed away December 26th last year. And I've known him for 15 years in church, men's ministry, 48 years old, cancer. Okay. Another one was D. Espresso Libre, which is a play off of Special Forces. And it's a coffee sticker, but it's directly representative of a guy who was my soldier at one time who died in a fire in North Carolina trying to rescue his twins. And they all died. You know, and so, you know, there's just a wide variety of things that we treasure, isn't there? Ideas or beliefs, and hopefully it's our faith that we treasure as well. And so what we treasure actually says a lot about us, doesn't it? Where you place your value is critical to your character and relationship to God. So let's see what treasure is in Luke chapter 12. And before we get started, let's pray. Father, we come before you and we believe that these words that you've given us have been given by your Spirit to those that wrote it, particularly Luke. And even in the documenting of what Jesus said in these sayings, may we truly grasp what you want out of these words and the application of our hearts. So we just ask that the Spirit would be active in our minds and in our hearts, the truth of what your word is, all for your purposes, all for your glory, and that we have an eternal mindset and an eternal vision for all of this. Just pray for Josh as he's probably already started teaching as well, that you'd be with him for the next two services over there. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if, you know, just a quick setup of chapter 12, you know, you had the woes in chapter 11, and just to be clear, because it's Ellicott, these woes didn't have to do with horses, all right? But to the lawyers, the scribes, and the Pharisees, right? And he calls them out. And he also had the section about the lamp and the light, you know, where to be the light, but also the light of Christ is to be in us. And then we get to chapter 12. Look at the first three verses there. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Now, first of all, in the meantime, goes back to the previous chapter, which we'll cover here shortly. But you notice, you know, this was not some small gathering. It's hard for me to imagine. There's so many people right now. They're like stepping all over each other because they want to hear what Jesus is going to say. You know, so it's setting it up. But who does he address? He's not addressing the great multitude, the crowd. He says he began to say to his disciples. So he's trying to teach his disciples a lesson. Now people are going to hear it that are around him. And he's like, watch out. Watch out for the leaven. And, you know, that's his illustration. Leaven is sin. And when he's talking with these illustrations, the sin of the Pharisees, and he calls it right out, hypocrisy. All right? You know, it's easy for us to understand, but to put it in the context that he's talking about, you know, they didn't have sound amplification back then. So if you went to go see the local drama club, you went into, you know, this half coliseum amphitheater thing, and you tried to hear it. Now, if you had the cheap seats, you're lucky if you could see too much was going on, right? And so what they would do is they would have these bizarrely sized masks to show the emotion of the actor. So when they use this word hypocrisy, they, unlike us, is that they didn't automatically go to this, but they understood it's talking about these actors that would wear this mask to show whatever emotion is trying to be spoken at that time. And what is he addressed? So what is the hypocrisy? For there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Whatever you spoke in secret is going to be revealed and proclaimed on the housetops. So the first treasure is treasure authenticity, trash hypocrisy. If we go back to the last two verses of Luke, look at verse 53 and 54. He said the woes. He, you know, there's a crowd. He's speaking to the disciples, and he's talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Well, what was their reaction to the woes that he had spoken? And he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. So you see that there's this deliberate plotting to overthrow Jesus. But I like how it transitions. In the meantime, Jesus starts to teach his disciples, right? So it's deliberately speaking about what their agenda was in this hypocrisy. They were planning to take him down and not hearing what was going on. Now, when you think of something spoken in the secret, the inner room. Gossip should come to your mind as well. And so not only the plotting, but gossip. And just to dig deeper, you'll remember in Matthew chapter 6, okay? Do you remember that part? Don't do like the Pharisees. And what's the first point that he covers? Praying. Okay? They would make sure, you know, if you're down here on the corner of 94 and Ellicott, they would have the sign, Pharisee praying now. So you could stop and watch them. That is what they would do, all right? Giving to others. They had a little trumpet. They would blow a trumpet, and then they would give to the person in need. Fasting. I won't do it for the sake of not offending you. But they would mess their hair up. take some soot from the fireplace, walk around like this. Oh, he's holy. He's been fasting. And all of these things in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus addressed of don't be like this. Don't be like the Pharisees. So in treasuring authenticity, treasuring sincerity, is are we genuine? And looking at the application, because it's easy for us, well, he's talking about this. And it's so easy for us to close the door on immediate application, isn't it? But there's a certain word in Philippians 1:10, it says, that you may prove the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. And this aspect of the word sincere, all right, means like without a crack. And if you think of their vases that they had, okay, so if you watch History Channel, you'll really get my message today. But, you know, Mountain Men, Curse of Oak Island, you know, these vases, you know, they were made out of clay and they were fired and hardened, but they would crack. All right, so what the con men would do is they would take a similar colored piece of wax and they just make it nice and smooth. Okay. Who here's done drywall before? Anybody done drywall? Just keep your hands up. All right. Who loves drywall? Okay, nobody? It's like, but somebody that's an expert can do a really good job. All right. But just imagine you're buying a house and it's had all the walls repaired, but it wasn't by the expert. And all of a sudden it gets cold. What happens with the plaster if they didn't do it right? It's going to crack again. All of that. And so this idea of sincere was mean true, authentic. It didn't have wax filling the cracks. And this is the same picture of treasuring authenticity, all right, and trash and hypocrisy is to search every aspect. Just like it said in chapter 11, that light should go into every atom of your being, invade all of you. And that light is Christ. Let's go on, verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So, again, he's still speaking with the disciples, calls them my friends, warns them not to be afraid of those that are trying to take your life, which, if we go back to 54, that's what they were trying to do, and we know how that's going to happen. But he also reminds them to fear God, because he's the one that takes not only physical life, but like we talk about the second death of being separated from God. But he uses an illustration for them to understand. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? All right. Is that, you know this. You've seen this in the marketplace. All right. But that's not the point. Not of them being sold. But look what it says. Not one of them is forgotten by God. All right. And it's likely talking, hey, these birds are bought by the poorest of people just so they can continue to live. But even more important is that God does not forget the loss of life in these 5 sparrows. And he goes on, hey, the very hairs of your head are all numbered, some of us more than others. All right? But again, that's an illustration to show their value in the sight of God. So with these things is treasure the fear of God and trash the fear of man. And it's hard at times, isn't it? But we have great examples. We're not going to read all of it. I encourage you to read Acts 4 and Acts 6. So the quick gist is, you know, Peter and John, you know, when we think of them sometimes, well, these were nice guys that just spoke the words of Jesus. Like they got in trouble, okay, by the same guys that were trying to kill Jesus. And so they healed in the temple, all right? And they're like, what are you doing? And they pull him before the court. They raise him over the rake him over the coals. And they say, don't be teaching in Jesus' name anymore. Don't do it. They're threatened. Otherwise, we're going to get you. And then they let him go. That's their first court case before the Pharisees. But what do? They go back and they start teaching again the words of Jesus. Then they're locked up, okay? Then they're freed by God, and then they go teach again. This time they're arrested by them. And an interesting statement in chapter 6, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than man. Makes me wonder if Peter and John were here the last 3 years, what would have happened. I won't go there, though. My wife did get me a great gift. As Noah. Noah was a conspiracy theorist. Then it rained. Okay? Just think about that. Everybody thought Noah was a conspiracy theorist. Then it rained. We ought to obey God rather than man. And after they say this, what happens is they get beat. What blows my mind is their reaction, is that they are let go and they leave after they've been beat 39 times, rejoicing that they'd been counted worthy to suffer for their Savior. Mind blowing. Treasure the fear of God, trash the fear of man. Some of you will recognize this name, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Right? I think it was last month I had watched two shorter specials on him. But he was in prison, Nazi Germany, from April of 1943 until April 9th, 1945, 2 years. Okay. Bonhoeffer was part of, you could then say, the underground church. He was not part of the German state church. And he spoke against what was happening in Germany, all right? And so because of that, they end up arresting him, all right? He had an underground seminary that he has. There's five different seminaries throughout Germany that were underground just to teach so that there would be faithful pastors to teach the word of God in Germany during the time of Hitler, right? So he gets arrested. He gets put there. And just before his execution, he asked a fellow inmate to relate a message to his English friend, Bishop George Bell of Chichester. He says, "This is the end. For me, the beginning of life." And the camp doctor who had witnessed the execution of Bonhoeffer later wrote this: "I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer kneeling on the floor praying fervently to God. I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer and then climbed the few steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued after a few seconds. In the almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God." And if we look at what we just read, don't fear man, but fear God, there's a question we should ask, is, am I stuck in the fear of man? Is there some area, am I constantly a people pleaser because I am so worried about what people think about me? Is that fear of God? Or is that fear of man? May we all repent of that fear of man, however small or however great, and remember to grasp this inheritance again of treasuring the fear of God. All right, and for those of you that struggle with this, this is not like lightning strikes when you walk into a church. That's not the fear of God, all right? But a reverence, a humbled reverence in the awe of the one that loves you. Let's look at verse 8. "Also I say to you," so he continues, "whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogue and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." In this section, he says, he goes farther than the fear of man and fear of God. He says, "Whoever confesses to me, I'll confess before the angels. Who denies me, I'll deny. He goes into 10, verse 10, who speaks a word against me, that can be forgiven. But to him who blasphemes against the Spirit, it will not be forgiven. One of the most controversial topics in all of Scripture, isn't it? What is blasphemy of the Spirit? Just the quick rundown, the other places that this is at, is you'll remember Jesus casts a demon out of a person. And what do the Pharisees do? Oh, he did it by the power of Satan, power of Beelzebul. Makes no sense. These guys were like not rocket scientists in Pharisee world, okay? Because he's like, well, what sense does this make that I do this by this power? Because it's self-defeating. They're attacking themselves. So it doesn't make any sense. Or maybe you should think about this. The kingdom of God is among you. And then that's when they were calling the work of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the power of Satan. That's huge. And so to tie it forward, that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is to deny that work of the Spirit of convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and saying that it's not God, it's not the Holy Spirit, and rejecting in finality. Now, when they bring you to synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer. So not to worry about that. Holy Spirit's going to teach you what you ought to say. So with these verses, treasure allegiance to Jesus and trash compromise. Because the point of compromise for us comes even greatest when there's going to be a loss of something, isn't there? Right? A loss of job. A loss of reputation. A loss of all these things. And so this one goes in hand with the fear, you know, to treasure the fear of God, treasure allegiance to Jesus, trash the fear of man, trash compromise, because we will compromise on things just to be accepted by others. And the compromise I'm talking about is compromise that goes against the Word of God, not for some of us who are stubborn, where we do need to compromise. Now, I'm just being stubborn, okay? But on these other issues, you remember Acts 4 and 6, right? John and Peter, they didn't compromise. They got delivered up. They got persecuted. They got beat. They got put in prison. They did not compromise. Their allegiance to Jesus was set. Paul, right? Chapters 23 through 26 of Acts, right? Finally gets arrested. Still doesn't stop. They have to rescue him. The Romans have to rescue him from the Jews. Because they're gonna give them the beat down right there in the temple area, right? But when he gets put in prison, he appeals to Caesar, right? But he doesn't compromise, even before Felix, before Festus. He doesn't compromise the truth, does he? He tells them who Jesus is. And there's one church father, Polycarp, and you may not know Polycarp. He's from AD 69 to 155. He was actually a disciple of the Apostle John. And John likely established him as the bishop of Smyrna. And if you remember Revelation chapter 2, the church of Smyrna is a persecuted church, right? So I'm going to read this from Lightfoot about this testimony of Polycarp. And this is when he's captured, and this is when he's brought to be executed. So he's been tried, and there's been some conversation. But as Polycarp entered into the stadium, a voice came to him from heaven. This just blows my mind. Who's been to the stadium up in Denver? Football game? Some of you? I want you just to imagine before the football game starts, there's an execution of a Christian. Because this is the culture that they were living in. The Christians were executed, then the gladiatorial games happened. The entertainment. Okay? And we still have that same design, don't we? It's scary. And okay, rabbit trail, for those of you that follow Jay Sekulow. Public prayer is being sought to be banned in the U.S. Okay? And they're taking it to the Supreme Court. So there was a peaceful... Somebody got their hunting rifle? We probably need to shoot those squirrels right now. But they're taking it to the Supreme Court because a federal judge has deemed that it's illegal to pray in public as organized. Okay? That was a peaceful response to some things that were happening. Groups came together, even the chaplains from the police departments, and they prayed. And for some of you that will remember back in April of 2020, Pastor Al from Calvary Worship Center did it downtown as well. So Jay Sekulow is having to go to the Supreme Court to fight for this. Right? So here's he's in a statement, and a voice came to him from heaven. Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man. No one saw the speaker, but those of our people who were present heard the voice. And at length, when he was brought up, there was a great tumult, for they heard that Polycarp had been apprehended. And this is like they're cheering that this dude is arrested, this pastor is arrested. When then he was brought before him, the proconsul inquired whether he were the man. And on his confessing that he was, he tried to persuade him to denial, saying, have respect of thine age and other things in accordance therewith, as it their wont to say, swear by the genius of Caesar, repent and say, away with the atheists. Then Polycarp, with solemn countenance, looked upon the whole multitude of lawless heathen that were in the stadium and waved his hand to them. Groaning and looking up to heaven, he said, away with the atheists. But when the magistrate pressed him hard and said, swear the oath, which this was allegiance to Caesar. So you need to think, us saying Jesus is Lord is very easy for us to say today, but could cost your life in that first century and in the second century. Swear the oath and I will release thee. Revile the Christ. Polycarp said, 46 years have I been his servant, and he hath done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Whereupon the proconsul said, I have wild beasts here and will throw thee to them, except thou repent. But he said, call for them, for the repentance from better to worse is a change not permitted to us. But it is a noble thing to change from untowardness to righteousness. Then he said to him again, I will cause thee to be consumed by fire if thou despisest the wild beasts, unless thou repent. But Polycarp said, thou threatenest that fire which burneth for a season, and after a little while is quenched. For thou art ignorant of the fire of the future judgment and eternal punishment, which is reserved for the ungodly. But why delayest thou? Come do what thou wilt. Polycarp. Fox's Book of Martyrs has numbers of these things who in their faith, in their allegiance to Jesus Christ, lost their life. And it happens today. Some of you might be subscribed to Voice of Martyrs, and you will know what happens throughout this world to those that are Christians. They lose their life. They're abused. They're taken captive. These things happen. The reality is that there's still like five missionaries that are in captivity whose lives are still being negotiated for throughout the world. This is something that challenges us. And there's so many areas in our lives that we compromise at times. But in contrast to losing our life, the simplicity of our allegiance with Jesus is challenged when we compromise the Word of God. Well, I believe in Jesus. This is God's Word. Well, I don't really believe this part over here. Yeah, I believe Jesus. I believe God gave the Word. Well, I think this has been twisted a little bit in translation. And we do the same thing. Or if it comes to sin, we compromise with sin because we've convinced ourselves, I'm really not addicted. It's really not that bad. But do you understand? Is that the same thing that happened in Genesis chapter 3? We're all choosing the fruit. We're all choosing the fruit and not the allegiance to the God who created us. And that's the struggle that we constantly live with. We compromise by not speaking the truth when prompted by the Spirit. We compromise our identity by promoting a self-centered life over serving others. Our allegiance to Jesus, our faithfulness to Jesus, our faith is challenged constantly. It's that we can fall and live in that world of self-deception to think that it's not real, that it doesn't matter. But we should be challenging ourselves all the time. Are there times in word or deed that we deny our Savior? Are there times that we deny the Spirit? 1 Corinthians 16:13, similar to what was said to Polycarp, says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. So may we too play the man, so to speak, and be unwavering in our allegiance to Jesus. Not, well, I'll die for my Lord, but will you live for him? Will you treasure that relationship with him above compromise? Look at verses 13 through 21. So when am I supposed to be done? I'm used to teaching like an hour and 15 minutes at school of discipleship. 9:30. So. Okay. Then one for, it's hard because I'm used to church, we start on the hour. And I can do that math. It's a little bit harder with this math. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for me for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Treasure generosity, trash greed. Looking at this, you know, somebody interrupts. He's teaching his disciples. Somebody hollers this, you know. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And it's easy to miss. He says, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" This is actually going back to Exodus 2, where Moses was trying to, remember, Moses saw the Egyptian beating the Hebrew, and what did he do? Killed the Egyptian, right? So it comes back the next day. It's likely the same Hebrew guy, but he's fighting with another Hebrew. And he's like, "Fellas, break it up. You're of the same nation. You're of the same people." He's like, "Who made you the judge over us? Are you going to kill me too?" So that's referring back to even that. But then he speaks this, but he gives them this admonition, "Take heed, beware of covetousness." And then he gives a parable. Now, if you look at what the parable is saying, look at what the rich man, one is the rich man failed to recognize God's provision and blessings. He thinks this is all my hard work, labor, calluses on my hands, blood, sweat, and tears. It's all mine, right? He took credit for God's provision, right? Despite all the chemicals we got in the world, God still makes things grow, right? And then what does he do? He hoards it. He's got this small barn, right? But if you're driving out to Lyman, he went to the Matheson barn before it goes up the hill. You know what? You know that barn, right? You know, he went bigger. "I just need something bigger so I can have more and more stuff," which means what? He wouldn't have been on History Channel Hoarder Show. It's like he was greedy. He wanted all of it. He discarded richness toward God. He expected to live a long time, but his life was required of him. And he received immediate judgment because of this. Now, it's Christmas time, right? You all remember Scrooge? Right? Greedy miser, wasn't he? Right? Until that night, he went home. And then he got visited, right? Past, present, and future. But he took to heart the lessons that were trying to be taught him. Right? And when he wakes up, he does what? When he wakes up from this dream. Some of y'all need to go back to Amazon Prime. It's not on the Hallmark Channel, okay? Might be on Netflix, right? And don't watch the Bill Murray one. But he repents, doesn't he? Because his life is totally different than how he had lived his life. Is he got the message, all right? He understood that now I need to be graciously benevolent. I need to help people even if they don't deserve it. I need to be generous in what I have. Everybody remember that saying, the love of money is the root of all evil? Well, here's what the bigger part of that passage is in 1 Timothy 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. So starting in verse 6. "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, and with these we shall be content. Now listen, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And we haven't even got to our statement yet. That's the introduction to the, for the love of money is the root of all evil. But that love starts with a desire. And that desire is to be rich. And then it produces all of these things. For the love of money is the a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. When you start to expand, just, you know, go on both sides of that one sentence, it brings the gravity of that even more, doesn't it? Now, Christian, and you know, when I say this, I speak to myself, right, as well. We can easily discard this application of greed. I'm not greedy. And it's easy to convince ourselves that we're not greedy with money, and you may not be. But I want to challenge you, is there other things? Are you greedy with your time? I don't have time for you. Are you greedy with your talent? Are you greedy with your life? The question is do we seek to build bigger barns of self-absorption? That it's all about us. You know, you remember the story of the rich young ruler, right? Jesus talked to him. And he said, oh, I did all that. Okay, go sell all that you got. And that's where we get the sentence comes after how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom. But with God, it's possible. A key identifying factor of the early church was generosity, not greed. And we all know Acts 2:42. You know, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That, but when you go on farther through the next three chapters, here's verses 44 and 45 of Acts 2. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions as good, divided them all among all as anyone had need. Okay, so it was not communism. There was need. Acts 3, verse 34 and 35. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. Now, if you continue to go, some of you will recall the story of Ananias and Sapphira, right? No, it did not. They were people pleasers. They got stuck in the fear of man and greed. Two things, right? And one of the sentences in there, you know, one is they lied to the Holy Spirit and to God. Two is that, wasn't this yours anyways to do with as you wished? But because of how they misrepresented everything and how they lied about it, they were punished. You know, and I just wonder in thinking about this section is, has misconceptions of rest, retirement, and riches shackled our open hand of generosity for each other? You know, we need to treasure generosity, not just in the fact of, Lord, do you want me to help them out? But with our time, our money, things that we're led to by the Spirit. And may we be rich toward God in exercising generosity within the church and outside. And so as we continue in verse 22 through the end of, through verse 34, then he said to his disciples, right? So he's addressing his disciples again. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither a storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sow what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In this longer passage, just the simplicity of his treasure, the kingdom of God, trash, worry, anxiety, and uncertainty. He says, don't worry about these things. You know, discard your worry about food and clothing. Be diligent to work. If you go through the book of Ecclesiastes, he figures this out. You know, is to work hard, enjoy the fruits of your labor. It's not going to be yours to take with you. But also, recognize how God loves and cares for you uniquely. The illustrations that he gives here, do you understand a raven is an unclean bird? It was on the do not eat list, okay, in Leviticus. It's the unclean part. But what does he say about that? God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And the flower, okay, it's actually Crinus, which is red, likely the red Turk's cap lily, which was in the Galilee region, okay? And that flower was so prominent. Yes, it was beautiful, but you know how you become desensitized to beauty when it's around you all the time? And that was it. Because of its commonplace, though it was beautiful, it was the illustration he was using, is that even though that is so much more beautiful than even what Solomon had in all of his riches and in his riches during his kingdom, you know, God is going to clothe you more than he takes care of the beauty of the flowers. So the value that God has in you is something significant in treasuring the kingdom of God. To understand who he is and how he sees you. But look at you know, this is what rocked my socks in verse 32. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. For those of us that have father hang-ups and have struggled with our perception of God, this is a huge statement. It's God's pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's God's joy in giving you the kingdom. And it really should do something to us that he values and loves us so much, and it's his pleasure to do this for us. That it should cause a response. Through the rest of that, benevolence brings treasures in heaven. You know, taking care of others, building treasures in heaven where they can't be taken. And look at 34, though. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's a direct contrast to what he's saying that the nations seek after. For all these nations of the world seek after. But your Father knows that you need these things. So in looking at this, treasuring the kingdom is walking by faith based on God's character and his commitment, recognizing, believer, how much he loves you. Now, who has kids? Okay, they probably never worried growing up. Am I going to eat? Am I going to have clothes? Anything like that. Because they expected you, mom and dad, to take care of them. That's the illustration that he's given you. Say, he values you above all other creation. He clothes you beyond the beauty of the flower. He knows your need for food, clothing, and shelter. God provides in the midst of you seeking the kingdom of God. And looking at this whole passage, you know, this is the hardest part for us, walking by faith, isn't it? You know, it's hard. One is for those of us that have an Excel spreadsheet in our brain, there's not a checklist that we can fulfill. And the writer of Hebrews had to give an encouraging admission to the church as well. In Hebrews 10, 32 through 39, you know, similar as us reflecting on this past year, that's how it starts. It says, but recall the former days. Recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So even early church, you could say second generation after the disciples, is that they reflected and they recalled, he wanted them to recall the former days of their relationship with the Lord, that this is how they lived their lives. And what they were going through is what they needed to recall. A great man of prayer illustrates this is George Mueller, 1805 to 1898, took care of orphans, okay? One of the greatest men of prayer. Lived in Bristol, England, but had a really large influence over a lot of Christians. And during a time in England when most orphans lived in miserable workhouses or on the streets like Charles Dickens' Oliver Twist, Mueller took them in, fed them, clothed them, educated them. Okay. Through his orphanage in Bristol, Mueller cared for as many as 2,000 orphans at a time. Now, this is the 1800s. Okay. More than 10,000 in his lifetime. Yet he never made the needs of his ministries known to anyone except God in prayer. Only through his annual reports did people learn after the fact what the needs had been during the previous year and how God had provided. Mueller had over 50,000 specific recorded answers to prayers in his journals, 30,000 of which he said were answered the same day or the same hour that he prayed them. Think of it. That's 500 definite answers to prayer each year. More than one per day, every single day for 60 years. God funneled over $500 million in today's dollars through his hands in answer to prayer. So, you know, not only do we have the admonition of Scripture, we have these stories of those in the faith that have lived these things out. Everything from the apostles to the apostles' disciples that they had made to people that are closer to us in proximity. And the common thing with these is that they treasured God's pleasure. They treasured the kingdom of God and what that is. How miserable are we if we think that this is our best life now? I want something better. I want to be with God, enjoy his presence forever, whatever that might be and whatever that might look like. So serve God and not junk. Because if you notice, I said treasure this and trash this. Oh, but we're trash collectors, aren't we? We do. And you know, you guys probably aren't limited out here. Some of us need to have a bonfire. Okay? Some of that stuff just needs to be lit on fire and done away with. Seek the kingdom. You know, and just to recap those points, be authentic. Okay? Don't be the person that wears the fake mask. Don't be the one that whispers in the closet. All right? Be faithful. All right? Our allegiance is to Jesus. It's not to your blood, sweat, and toil. It's not to your bootstraps. It's to Jesus. Be generous. Not just with your money, but with the life that God has given you. Serving other people. Walk by faith. So as you reflect on this past year, but also in the previous years, is God's pleasure of giving you the kingdom your treasure? You know, or are you distracted by these items of trash we talked about, like gossip, fear of man, oppression, possessions? For all of us, if that's the case, that we repent and ask for forgiveness. For God to remind us of that treasure. Will you imagine if we all treasured the kingdom of God? I want you to just contemplate that just for a second. Only contemplate it personally. Do I treasure God's kingdom? And do I live it out? But as you look around, of those that you know that are in here, and even those that you don't, you come here to worship God. Imagine if we treasured God's kingdom right here. Imagine that. That should put a smile on our face, joy in our heart, because he's with us. We're walking by faith through the power of the Spirit. These items of trash we talked about would be replaced with these things that are to be treasured that he's given us. And so as Isaac's going to come and close, it's just, you know, I'll be up here, and if there's anybody else for the prayer team in the corners, if you need prayer. Okay, the easiest thing of being stuck in self-deception is to be the rich man with the barns. But may you be like Scrooge and recognize what the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart right now and repent. May all of us, no matter how small, how great. And if you're doing good, man, this was awesome, this was an encouragement, then be the encourager. Be the one that comes alongside. Remind others about what the treasure is. Remind others about what the kingdom is. Disciple. So will you stand? Father, we just give this time of response to you, and we respond in worship, but may your Holy Spirit continue to do work. Continue to do work in our hearts and in our minds. You know, may you clean out the closet. We probably got a bunch of trash that's stuck in there. And the power of your word, the words that Jesus was teaching his disciples of what the kingdom is like, is that these things will be applied through the sanctification of the Spirit.